Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm broadcasting from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn, also with me on this edition of the program, board member for Generations and a longtime assistant co-host on the program. So, Steve, welcome. It's good to have you with us on the program.
It's good to be here. It's been a while. I've been really busy these last bit, so it's good to be back.
I know you're busy with the speech debate program. How'd it go this year?
It went pretty well. We had a really good tournament out at Union University in Tennessee. They are such great people out there. The staff there is just so wonderful. The weather cooperated most of the time, and our students did all right. And so it was good overall. It was great being together with 450 students and another 1,000 or so parents and another 1,000 siblings. And it was so good to be around other people with no masks and no social distancing. It was just wonderful.
Mm-hmm. All right. That's the National Homeschool Speech Debate League that does its national tournaments every June. And so, you know, it's an opportunity to prepare young people to have a good worldview first, and then secondly, to be able to defend that that worldview in the public forum. And that's the goal, right, Steve?
Yeah, it is. The stated mission is to speak boldly, converting or training the world, speaking to the world through Christ and for Christ, and to expand his kingdom. That is the ultimate goal, is to have great communicators for the kingdom of Christ.
Well, friends, today we're going to talk about national heroes coming down, new heroes coming along. Statues have been brought down in just the last year. It's extraordinary how many of the old heroes, the old national monuments and those national characters that, by God's common grace, established a country with some liberties, some freedoms, and yet we're starting to see these national monuments undermined, and now Nero's the hero, turns out. We're going to come to that in just a moment. Alfred the Great, not so great anymore. George Washington, a lousy human being, despite the fact that he released his slaves in his final will and testament, still a lousy human being. Increase Mather, John Winthrop, the founders of the nation, the Puritans who founded this nation, didn't they hang the witches in Salem? Actually, it was Increase Mather and Cotton Mather that stopped the witch trials. But never mind the facts. Who cares about the facts? Don't confuse us with facts. But anyway, these were the heroes, the Christian influencers that had so much of a foundational influence upon the forming of a nation. And yet all of these pretty much gone in the minds of the masses, certainly not happening in American public schools, and rare to find anybody in Christian homeschooling who knows anything about Alfred the Great, Increase Mather, John Winthrop, and the rest. But that's because there is a generation that curses their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There is a generation that's pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. They're pure in their own eyes. That is, they see themselves as the essence of morality and virtue in the throughout the history of mankind. This is it. We've reached the ultimate, penultimate of the existence of humankind on earth, and that's us. Forget the history of those godly men and women who've gone before us. Forget all of that. So sadly, that's where we are today, Steve.
Yeah, we've eaten of the tree. We've become as God, knowing right and wrong. Oh, wait a second. That was original sin. forgot about that for a moment. That's what started driving us down, but we keep going back to that. We keep going back to, I want to determine what's right and wrong. I want to determine who's good and who's evil and what is good and evil. I will be as God, just as Satan told us. And that's kind of where we are in a lot of America today, in the world, actually.
Well, that's the ultimate pride and arrogance in the face of Almighty God. And then you get the pride and arrogance that is unwilling to acknowledge and to respect and to honor a historical heritage, let alone their own natural parents. So I think if anything really identifies this age, it's a vast dishonor of mothers and fathers, elders and pastors, and those who have gone before us. It is a massive violation of the Fifth Commandment. Well, we're going to talk about Nero, the new hero, next on Generation. Stay with us.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. You can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here, Steve with us. And here's an article from the Wall Street Journal. My dad sent this to me just a day or two ago. If Nero wasn't so bad, was Ivan that terrible? So that's the title of the article. And it's this museum exhibit. The British Museum is revisiting the despot and raising a question, who else needs a historical rehab? And I think the Wall Street Journal has dealt with this several times in the last several months. This from Joe Queenan, an editorial in the Wall Street Journal. And wow, they're glorifying Nero at the British Museum. Here's the part of the article. When we hear the name Nero, most of us think of the fiendish madman who murdered his own mother, casually fed Christians to the lions, and fiddled on a lyre while Rome burned. Wrong, 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 says the experts at the British Museum, who have just mounted an exhibit entitled Nero, the Man Behind the Myth. According to Nerophiliacs, the monster who ruled the Roman Empire from 54 to 68 AD was an economic visionary, a lover of the arts, and a friend of the common man, who's been a victim of a vicious slander campaign that has now gone on for two millennia. Most of the appalling things we've heard about Nero are shameless falsehoods fabricated by his enemies. Was Nero the kind of guy you'd let babysit your grandchildren? Probably not. But was he the incestuous pyromaniacal butcher portrayed by the Suetonius and many other so-called Roman historians? No, says the British Museum. 1,000 times no. It turns out that Vlad the Impaler was a fabulous dancer, a wonderful joke teller, and a great tipper. This is not the first time that truth-seeking visionists have recast scary, universally loathed historical figures as hapless victims of negative PR. The 1985 bestseller Leadership Secrets of Attila the Hun made the 4th-century scourge of God seem like a sage, relatively decent chap, a sort of pre-feudal McKinsey consultant type. Similar makeovers have been undertaken on behalf of such iniquitous figures as Blackbeard, Henry VIII, Robespierre, Pierre, and the Marquis de Sade. And the Vikings, once reviled as the wolves of the sea, are now thought of by many historians as rowdy but well-meaning entrepreneurs and revolutionary nautical innovators. All this would seem to suggest that many like-minded exhibitions will soon surface at the British Museum. Here are a few possibilities. Vlad the Impaler, cruel but fair. For too long, the 15th century Romanian ruler has been vilified as a sadistic brute who amused himself by impaling captives on sharp sticks. Historians now believe that this negative image was propagated by political rivals and enemies in the Ottoman Empire. As the exhibition catalog notes, Vlad was a fabulous dancer, a wonderful joke teller, and a great tipper. Caligula, my kingdom for a horse. In addition to assassinating his predecessor Tiberius and assorted family members, this infamous sexual deviant is also said to have nominated his favorite horse to the Roman Senate. It's all hearsay. Slander about the man whose fellow Romans nicknamed him our baby, says the museum. As an exhibition consultant argues, Caligula was anything but a despised despot. Yes, he killed his in-laws, but who wouldn't kill their in-laws if given half a chance? I mean, come on. And no, Caligula never tried to get his horse appointed to the Senate. It was actually his dog. Ivan the Not-So-Terrible, like Joseph Stalin four centuries later, Ivan the Terrible moved heaven and earth to drag Russia into the modern world and ever since has been condemned as a bloodthirsty sadist who had 60,000 prisoners of war slaughtered in one sitting and even murdered his own son. But the museum contends that Ivan's horrific image was manufactured after his death by his successor as the effective ruler Boris Godunov. Boris had a massive inferiority complex, a curator explains. Ivan was revered, while Boris simply was never good enough. Okay, so that's the makeover that happens to the great cruel dictators and tyrants of history, and it's happening all over the place. Friends, we're looking at a massive rebellion against 2,000 years of Christian influence in the Western world. This is what's happening. I mean, this is what post-Christian world looks like. Who would have thought? Of course, this is it. Now, Rome was living out the nightmare years in the first several centuries. After the coming of Christ, there's no question that there was a massive kickback on the part of the dragon against Jesus and against his followers. Seven massive persecutions taking place over a period of about two centuries. And it was kicked off by, yeah, you got it, Nero. There's no question about that. Nobody's arguing that point. Christians were persecuted by Nero and by his progeny. So friends, these were the nightmare years in which the dragon, that is the devil, seemed to have the most extensive control over the Caesars, and there was a fair amount of persecution. In fact, I would say arguably the most severe persecution against Christians percentage-wise in the history of the Christian church. No question. No question. If you want to look at a period of time in which 20, 30, 40, 50, 60% of the Christian population was wiped out by Satan, by the dragon, it would have been during these early years, early years of the Christian church. Now, exceeding the immoral reputation of the pagan Greeks and Persians. By the way, you can get books on the personal lives of the Roman Caesars. I just picked up a copy of a book that was written by a typical secular scholar. I mean, you can get them, and it's easy. Just go out and buy books written on the lives of the Caesars, and you want to take a shower, you know, after scanning the book. And by the way, don't read the book. Just scan it and then take the shower. That's what you do. Roman Caesars excelled in all forms of debauchery. Much, much, much more so than the pagan Greeks and Persians. Nobody perfected the art of perversion more so than the Roman Caesars. I mean, this is what happened. This is the portrayal of the image of the harlot riding the beast of Revelation 17. I mean, this is what you see. Tiberius kept live pornography shows going on in his dining room. Caligula habitually trespassed against the laws of consanguinity. That means he was incestuous in the most egregious manner with multiple victims. Nero, of course, the worst of the worst, the most contemptible man perhaps in the history of all mankind. Nero was basically known for and still known for institutionalizing homosexual marriage. That's why he's being glorified. I mean, come on. The Wall Street Journal is not going to admit it. That's too politically incorrect. But not too hard for us to say it. You know, politically incorrectness, that's what we do best. You know, of course, there isn't going to be a little guy stepping out of the crowd and saying the dude's nude. I mean, we're not going to do that in the emperor's new clothes procession. It's just not going to happen. But that's why he is being glorified, because he is the prototype for all homosexual weddings. He wedded himself to two separate men in mock ceremonies. And he's a perfect prototype for all that destroys nations and empires. This monster is known for murdering his own mother, his wife, burning down his own city, and persecuting Christians. He was the prototype for the destruction of the West in the 21st century. And that's why, of course, he's being honored by the British Museum. Guys, he murdered his own mother and his wife. Tacitus referred to this as a period of rich in disasters, even in peace full of horrors. That is the pagan historian. Universally respected, Tacitus is respected, and he said this was a period rich in disasters, even in peace full of horrors. And this is what Nero did to Rome. He murdered his own mother, his wife, burned down his city, lit up Christians as candles in his garden. Now, how does this guy a hero? There's one reason for this. The British Museum utterly hates Christians. I mean, that's it. Let's just admit it. The Western world has turned on Christ. This is what's happened. They hate biblical ethics. They hate Jesus. And they so love that they love that they love that they love sodomy. So, of course, this is where we are in Western history. So I think people just need to realize that we are in a post-Christian era. So, of course, you're going to go back and you're going to honor everything that is Antichrist. By the way, it's very interesting. A guy named F.W. Farrar wrote a book called The Early Days of Christianity in the 1880s. And he did a survey on the earliest Christian writers who were writing and commenting on the book of Revelation. And what he says in his survey of Christian writers in the early church that wrote on the book of Revelation, he said from Irenaeus down to Victorinus and Comedian in the 4th century and Andreas in the 5th century, they all connect Nero or another Roman emperor with the apocalyptic beast of Revelation 17. So all the way back to Irenaeus, Victorinus, Comedian, Andreas in the 5th century, they all connect Nero or another Roman emperor to the apocalyptic beast of Revelation 17. Now, we don't want to get into eschatology here, Steve, but I just think it's important for us to step back and say this was the Christian perspective in the early days. Nero was aligned with the highest possible evil on planet Earth. That's the way the Christian fathers looked upon this beast. They saw him as the beast. They said, this guy represents the beastly principle. Now, I like to call it the beastly principle because I think we do see a revival of the beastly principle. The beastly idea does sort of make its way back. But here's the beast carrying the harlot on its back and persecuting Christians. This sounds like the 21st century, but it was very much the first century with Nero as well. And this is the way the church fathers looked upon Nero. So it's not as if, this is the first time in history that historians are glorifying evil. However, I think it's instructive that even the pagan historians weren't all that enthralled with Nero.
I'm almost done with a book by Erwin Lutzer called We Will Not Be Silenced. And he talks about this a little bit about today, how the extreme left politically and the radical Muslims are working together, even though like the homosexuality and the treatment of women on the Muslim side is abhorred by the radical left, but they have a common enemy, and that is Christians. They will work together because the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so you have the extreme left politically, and you have the extreme radical Muslims who both hate us. They are going to persecute us, and that's just the way it is today. We need to be ready. Erwin Lutzer talked to a guy that spoke about Islam, and he said, "What can I tell my church? What do I tell my church?" And he said the guy came and put his finger in his chest and said, "Tell them to be ready to be martyrs for Christ, because that's what's coming."
Yeah. Well, and that seems to be what we're gearing up for. And friends, I cannot possibly overemphasize the horror of what's going on in the British Museum. This is preparing the world for even greater horrors, I think. So I agree with you, Steve. I agree with Erwin Lutzer on this, that we're headed for basically whatever Nero was all about. Okay, so what is Nero all about? Three things: sexual perversion, burning down Rome, and persecuting Christians. That's his career. And that's what the British Museum is promoting. This is a reversal of 2,000 years of a Christian view of ethics. I think this is like Marilyn Manson Satan worship, except I think a little more serious. Because Marilyn Manson, nobody really took Marilyn Manson all that seriously. It wasn't as if the British Museum took Marilyn Manson all that seriously. But when it comes to Nero and the beastly principle and the satanic work of Nero, apparently that's what British Museum is about these days. There's one main reason why this monster is glorified. It's because he's against Christ and also for homosexual marriage. So that's why we've used the term neuronic agenda for 15 years of this broadcast. Steve, you remember we've used the neuronic agenda before.
Yeah.
Because Nero was about homosexual marriage, burning down nations, and persecuting Christians. And that's what the modern world is about.
Yeah, you see that all over the United States. What's going on is the glorification of homosexuality. Our cities are burning almost every night. And the Christians are the ones who are being persecuted. They're the ones who are hated by just about everybody else. It's pretty similar to what's going on, what happened during the Neronic Age.
Well, what's happening with the British Museum in their turning Nero into a hero my friends, I think here's what's happening at the foundational level, at the epistemological level. When you minimize the highest horrors of all evil, what you're doing is you're trashing that which is good. It's the ultimate insult to God. It's to deny what is good. It's to deny God, who is the highest good. That's what the British Museum is doing. It's certainly shaking a fist in the face of Almighty God, but it's also, it's turning away from all that is good and turning to all that is evil. That's what characterizes the modern Western world. Now, how did this happen? How does the UK descend to these depths of horror and evil? You got to read my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. Just released, by the way. We have copies now at our headquarters here in the Denver, Colorado area. Get your copy at generations.org, my friends. It's a 700-page review of how we got to where we are today. Very important that we understand the time so we will know what to do. So, grab a copy and understand how we got to where we are and what to do today. These are the two questions that every Christian is asking right now. And so you read the story in Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. Now, as we talk about history, Steve, we've just completed 12 years of history courses. So you've got 12 years available at generations.org if you'd like a biblical worldview-based curriculum for your Christian school or for your Christian homeschool. We have a distinctively Christian worldview approach to history, to American history, world history, church history, all of that. And we could talk about it, but just one principle to draw in at this point, Steve, and that is when you study history, you've got to be sure that you're drawing the lines between good and evil. That's really, really important that you do this. Why? Because we don't have a relativistic worldview. I understand that, you know, most history books aren't willing to take sides, but the ungodly are constantly calling evil good and good evil. They are blurring the lines. They don't want to distinguish between that which is good and that which is evil. That's what we see when you present a neutral or a positive view of Nero the hero. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. So that's what's happening, friends, at the universities, at the museums. That's the worldview that drives the great political powerful states in our day. But here, when you study history, be sure that you're using the right worldview. Don't allow for an ethical relativism to creep in as you read history. Don't allow for this academic neutrality. Steve, do you understand that, you know, sometimes you read a historical book or a cultural analysis and you get this sort of cold academic analysis, an unaffected intellectual distancing, sort of like analyzing the death of Jews in Auschwitz like an entomologist analyzes the death of a beetle. That to me is just wicked, you know, to do it that way. We as Christians are called to repudiate all that is evil. And when we don't do that, we give way to an ethical relativism, or we're actually turning ourselves into gods and acting as if we can determine what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. But we are called to have the heart of God and to repudiate that which is evil with a passion and cling to that which is good. So, Steve, what I'm saying is we need to take sides in history.
Oh, absolutely, we do. And because history has meaning, it's all about Christ. It's about perception versus perspective. Our perception is that's what happened. Our perspective is why did that happen? We attach meaning to that because we always know, we as Christians should always know that God is in control. There is a plan and a purpose for everything that happens. And ultimately, it is to be for his glory and for the strengthening of the church. That's what history is about. We need to keep looking at it from that perspective, and that's exactly what you've written into all of your books that you've written. It is the proper perspective that God is sovereign. We need to follow him. He's going to glorify himself. He's going to get glory, and we're going to be strengthened in the faith because of all the things that are going on right now.
I think it makes it much more interesting to take sides in history. Hey, you know, people like to take sides in ball games. I mean, come on, just ball games. Take a side in a ball game. I don't even care to take a side in a ball game. Who cares who wins? But hey, when it comes to history, whole different game, my friends. It's the real deal. History is the real deal. So be sure your children understand there are huge stakes in history. There is the right side. There's the wrong side. Take sides and do so on the basis of God's definition of right and wrong as found in Scripture. That's why we have so much Scripture in America and God's providence, the rest of our history books. We don't take the Republican side. We don't define good and evil by the Republican Party. No, 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 no.
Amen.
We define good and evil by God's law. And by that standard, Ahab, King Ahab, was evil. David was a good king. Josiah was a good king. Jehoahaz did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. So you see this throughout Scripture. Now, it's true, there are kings that sin, and yet they humble themselves and they repent before God. You see that with David and Manasseh. Now, we repudiate the sheer evil works of President Harding, Woodrow Wilson, Franklin D. Roosevelt. We repudiate these evils. And you say, well, wow, you're taking sides. We are taking sides, absolutely. We repudiate the work of Margaret Sanger, for example. And the eugenics that was so popular, even with Teddy Roosevelt. We repudiate those sorts of things. We do note the faithfulness of Rutherford Hayes, Calvin Coolidge. We see the repentance of Nathan Bedford Forrest, Andrew Jackson, the humility of John Quincy Adams. We note these things in our history books. And we love Alfred the Great. Absolutely, his law code based upon the Book of Exodus. Amazing. Athelstan, the first king of England. Amazing. William the Silent, whose influence for religious liberties went all the way into the 1700s and affected England and elsewhere as well through his grandson. We love these people. And yes, Charles II, James II were fiends. Yes, we take sides in history. Absolutely. So grab a copy of Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West right now. We're taking sides, friends. We're looking at those who contributed to the Christian influence in politics, in Western liberties, in culture, in economics, and in every area of Western life. Yes, there were the good guys who brought about amazing inventions in science and technology. And then there were those who brought it all down, beginning with Charles Darwin and others. We'll tell the story of the rise and fall of the West, the good guys and the bad guys. An Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, available now at generations.org. And this is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.